Well, one of my favourite things that I get to do every week is scripture up at the high school at Lucas. But it's actually been pretty hard to get up there this year. Term one, I spent the term chasing. Lots of unanswered phone calls and messages and no one available. And so in term two, Jess Solomon took up the reins on that. We thought, Jess, she's an ex-student, she's an ex-prefect. She's also an ex-prac teacher, having done a stint up there recently of teaching, and we thought, wow, she'll be able to get it over the line. But no, she had pretty much the same experience in term two, and so on the last week of term, we met up and we talked about, well, what are we going to do? And Jess, she was already on board with a plan, and her plan was to go up to the school on the last day of term and just sit there in the office until someone spoke to her. How good, eh? Go, Jess. And she did. And not long into that, the principal walked out and said, oh, what are you doing here, Jess? And voila, a conversation began. And now we're up there doing scripture again. Praise God. So good. Yeah. And also I must mention that's to the help of a number of kids, families who had their kids up at the school. They also got involved through the PNC and talking to the principal. So thank you, praise God. But that's what you do, isn't it? When you believe in something, you fight for it. You know, even if there's some setbacks, even if things aren't going your way, you don't give up. If you believe in it and it's worth it in your eyes, then you will keep going until you see it through. Tonight we are talking about living for a cause. Okay, and plain and simple, the cause that we're going to be talking about tonight is introducing people to Jesus. We should know all about that as men are Anglican Church members. This is the Go Talk, and I'm the Go Pastor. And if that sounds weird, Go is basically exactly that, thinking about how we would go with the message of Jesus into our world so that they would hear about him and put their trust in him. And so this is a talk where I get to talk about Christians being people with beautiful feet, which you read about in Romans 10. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the name of the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Someone with beautiful feet introduced you to Jesus, right? Who was it? Who was that person or people who over the course of maybe a time or maybe even a single conversation talked to you about Jesus, who he was? You could see it in their life, how they lived. It was true for them. You investigated it. You decided that, yep, I want to trust in Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. Who was that beautiful feet person in your life? That is the cause that we are living for. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call if they haven't heard? And how can they believe unless someone has preached? That's what we want to be on about. People with beautiful feet introducing others to Jesus. And I think it's pretty amazing what's been going on at our church, particularly thinking about the stuff that we've been doing outside of these walls in the last 18 months. If you didn't know, every single scripture class in Menai that can be taught is currently being taught in Menai, in all the schools, in the primary and in the high school. Every opportunity that is there, we are covering it. And there are 8 people who have started up doing scripture teaching for the first time this year to help cover all of that. I think that's really exciting. Today we had an evangelism training day. We've had a number of them, and today was awesome with Wayne, the Punisher Pickford, and it was really good. There was some really great practical stuff and some really convicting stuff that he took us through. We did Springbound last year and Summerfest earlier in the year. We did a bunch of door knocking and saw some fruit from that. We did the food drive, as we have been for a while. Did a number of Park Menai market days last year, and there's another one coming up in November, which we'll be part of. And we went and did some stalls in the marketplace. and Play Space. This coming month, they are actually going to do Play Space in the marketplace to get our guys up there and trying to connect with more with the community. So we're doing all this stuff, and as a result, we've run a dozen One Life courses across various ages. That One Life course is that course we want to do where people can take those first steps to check out who Jesus is. And as we've been doing that, we've seen people put their faith in Jesus, some for the first time ever, some for the first time in a very long time. So we've been busy as a church. We've been bold, been trying new things. We've been sacrificing time and energy and money, and we've been making ourselves uncomfortable, like Keats in Egypt. We've been doing that in Menai as well. And I'm stoked. There's so much to be thankful for in this area of Go. You know, I think sometimes it's easy to complain and focus on the negatives, but there is just so much good. And I need to teach myself to do that and be joyful, because it's so good to be part of a church that is willing to give it a go, have it a crack. And for those who love stats, are there any of them? Yeah, okay, there's a few. All right. Let's make a visual. I want to get 10 people to stand up. There's a good little pack there. So maybe, yeah, good one. Thanks, Simon. And then 5, and then maybe 5 behind them. Jono and the people around Jono. You don't have to do anything. Just stand there. All right, so we did a survey, and let's just pretend that these 10 people cover the whole of our church, everyone, and all the details. So can 2 of you put your hand up? Don't be too shy. Yeah, that's good. Good man. We're not too Anglican. Oh, maybe we are. All right, so in 2011, 2 in 10 were regularly involved in outreach or evangelism. And Daniel, can you put your hand up? Come on, mate. Yeah, good. And in 2016, last year, it was 3 in 10. So there's an improvement there. And those 3, leave your hands up. So in 2011, we had about 3 in 10 people were willing to and had actually invited a friend to church. Now, Chloe, can you put your hand up? And in 2016, there was 4 in 10 who had actually willingly and actually had invited someone to church. That's it. That's the stats I want to do. Thanks, guys. Take a seat. Now, I reckon that's good. We improved, but I don't know about you, but I want to see 10s. 10 out of 10 in both of them. Anyone else? Yeah, we've got... Yeah, good. All right. So one person, me and Chris, want to see... No, I want to see 10. Seriously, I don't think I'm going to be fully satisfied till we see 10s. When we get to 10s, I can quit. My job's done. Totally. But, like, really, I want to see 10 out of 10 of us keen, willing, and actually inviting people to church, and also 10 out of 10 regularly sharing Jesus in our lives. That's the goal. And I, you know, you might be thinking, oh yeah, but Punch, this is your job. You have to do that. We're paying you. Well, I want to say I've never actually felt like a gifted evangelist. I reckon hardly anyone does feel like that, because I reckon we hear those amazing stories where, you know, that person's in the checkout queue and they randomly strike up a conversation with the person in front of them, and then next minute they're sitting down and praying the sinner's prayer together. Like, we hear those stories, and that's maybe 0.1% of people are gifted in that way, but the rest of us just aren't, you know. And so for the natural evangelist, maybe they feel really frustrated and thinking, well, why isn't everyone else just doing what I'm doing? Seriously, guys, just tell people about Jesus. Just do it. They might be feeling like that. And then for the rest of us, average Joes, we hear those stories, and whilst we're super stoked, they're also overwhelming and fully daunting and also kind of a little bit weird for us. And so rather than feeling motivated to get in on board with it, it actually feels like you don't have the goods to get in on the game, right? So I'm an average Joe, and so I need to be constantly reminding myself why this matters, why I need to be pushing myself, why this is worth fighting for, why this is worth stepping out of my comfort zone, having those conversations, putting myself on the line, why this is worth it so much so that it matters more than anything else in my life. because it has eternal significance. That's the cause that we want to live for, to introduce people to Jesus. And so I'm going to hit five short reasons why we want to be on about this cause now, and then we'll get to some practical. We'll do that as we get through. It'll be practical as well. So the number one is we want to be on about this because it's for God's glory. That's first. It's not so that people might escape hell and go to heaven. That's part of it. But first and foremost, it is all about God's glory. In that first reading, Psalm 67, it said, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth. Your salvation to among all nations. May all peoples praise you." May the peoples praise you. May all the peoples praise you. Praise you. Plenty of praises. All right. And that's what God is on about. And so that is what we need to be on about, to see God praised. How many people are in our world today? Anyone know? 7 billion. Anyone want to challenge that? Can I get a 7.5? Good man. They're about 7.5 according to Google, when you do a Google search. And so the vision of Psalm 67 is 7.5 billion. All people of all nations, all across the earth, praising God. Lifting up the praise that he deserves. Earlier this year, there was an Australian research group called McCrindle, and they surveyed 1,000 ordinary Aussies. 1,000 Aussies. And in that survey, they found 3% had never heard of Jesus. 5% had heard of him, but didn't know anything about him. And 23% had heard of him, but only knew a few things about his life. Now, I don't know about you, but that shocked me. I think that's pretty shocking. If that's an accurate reflection of the 24 million in Australia, then we're looking at about 31% of Aussies, which is about 7.5 million Aussies, who range from not even having ever heard of Jesus to have heard of him but only know a few things about him. I don't know, what does that do for you? For me, that I find that pretty outrageous. But then, when I think about the conversations I'm having in Scripture at the moment, it matches what I see. You know, in the Ten Commandments, they begin, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image or an idol." Verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Our God is not pleased when billions worship other gods, when he's unknown, when the nations ignore him, are bored by him, think they can casually approach him however they want, disrespect him. He is the creator of the universe. Nothing lives or breathes or moves without his provision of life and breath and being. He deserves to be approached with reverence, treated with dignity and honor. I don't know, when you hear God disrespected or just mocked, or even when you hear of people putting God in the back seat of life, making other things a priority, family, friends, career, those kind of things. When God isn't getting that first place, when he's being disrespected, what does it do for you? Does it stir up anything inside of you? The vision of Psalm 67 is God graciously blessing his people as they make his ways and his salvation known to all people of all nations, all across the earth, so that all would praise him. That jealousy that God feels when billions of people worship other gods, I think that is a jealousy that we are to share with God. Not for us, but for God. We're to feel it. That is praise and honor and glory that he deserves. And we're to feel that jealousy that he's not receiving it. It's to light a spark in us. It's to ignite us. It's to fuel a passion. You know, we see that he is worth glorifying, and we want to see that he gets the glory that he so deserves. It's to drive us. And you might think, well, yeah, maybe that's God's plan, but it's not mine. You know, I got stuff to do. I gotta play the Xbox. I gotta update my profile pic. I gotta find a boyfriend, or a spouse. I gotta pay my mortgage. I got kids. I got a lot of stuff going on, you know. Well, the vision isn't that we just leave all of that behind. The vision is that we actually take all of that into the mission, or we take the mission into all of that. That's how I want to say it. So the vision is that we are worshiping God in the way that we spend time with our families, with our friends, when we do our work, in our homes, in our friendships, in our hobbies. We take the worship there so that God is worshipped and praised in all spheres of our lives. And people see that. The picture is God in the center of the universe and in the center of our lives, first in our hearts. It's not about you or me. It is about Him. Him in the center. First and foremost, we live this cause for God's glory. We do this as an act of worship to Him and because we want to see others come and worship Him too. Number two, because of God's compassion. In Matthew 9, there's a short summary of Jesus' life and ministry. It says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing disease and sickness, every disease and sickness. And then it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We have a snapshot of Jesus' life. And we hear there, when he sees the crowds, he has compassion on them. He is moved. He sees the brokenness, the sin, the impact it has on our world, and he is moved to react. He has compassion for the lost. Do you? You know, you might think, well, look, I just don't have that burning passion within to reach the lost. I'm actually, most of my life, I would say the same about myself. You know, hanging out with non-Christian friends and family, going to drinks with workmates, just walking past people in the shops. I honestly just didn't have that instinctive burden to want to go and tell them about Jesus. And I wish I could say otherwise. And as much as I'd be sitting right where you guys are right now, listening to this kind of sermon and wishing that I could just switch my heart on, somehow conjure up from within that passion for the lost to go and seek them out. Well, for me, it just never stuck, you know. I'd want to do it, but it wouldn't last. And the thing I think that was missing for me that has changed my heart to give me that burden was actually prayer. Jesus says it next in verse 37. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Jesus, he sees there's so much pain and broken and anger in our world today. I think in my mind, there's no doubt that he would look and see this same kind of harvest because our world is crying out for a shepherd, a leader, a savior. Our world needs it today. I think the harvest is plentiful in exactly the same way. So what is the first step? Verse 37 says, we are to ask. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Sometimes we skip that and jump to the send out workers, let's go do it. The first step is to pray. Some of us might need to begin by asking God to change our hearts. Change our hearts so that our desires would line up with his desires, that we would have that burden to see the lost found. That's what I needed to do, and I still continue to need to do that. We need to ask the Lord of the harvest. This past week, I asked all of the Springbound volunteers if they would have set aside a day for prayer and fasting. I felt convicted that we need to be praying, and we weren't doing it enough and needed some prayer support around that, and so we did, some of us. And I want to ask actually now, everyone, consider this coming week, setting aside a day for prayer and fasting. It's an opportunity just to remind yourself that we are dependent on God. He is our source of everything, life and breath and being. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we want to actively seek that out in a time of fasting and to remind us to pray and to hand over, particularly Springbound. It's a great plan that we've got, but we need to ask the Lord of the harvest that there would be workers and that there would be a harvest. So I want to encourage you to think about this week, having a day. My plan is Thursday, and I'm going to wait till dinner to eat any food, and I'm going to be spending time praying. I want to encourage you to think about that. And also, on the night, next week on Springbound, please, there'll be a room, the first room in the office will be set aside for prayer. Come and pray at any time. The volunteers will be rostered to be in there at some point. So hopefully there will always be prayer happening over the event the whole time. But if you're not rostered on, feel free to head in there. We need to ask the Lord of the harvest for good conversations, good connections, good follow-up. So please jump into prayer on that. But I don't want this second point just to be about Springbound. The point here is that God sees the lost and he feels that compassion, so much so that he would seek them and save them and then bring them home. We see that in Jesus. And we want to be people marked by that same compassion for the lost. Third point, this matters because of the destination of the lost. Now, I've been reading the book Erasing Hell by Francis Chan. There's a subtitle there, What God Said About Eternity and the Things That We've Made Up. And Francis Chan, he's a great preacher and author. I really love his stuff, but this isn't a feel-good topic, is it, at all? And the opening line of the book reflects that. The opening line is, if you're excited to read this book, you have issues, which is fair enough. Who wants to read a book about hell? No one. That's why he's called it Erasing Hell, because that's what we want to do with hell. We want to erase it from our worldviews, erase it from our beliefs, erase it from the pages in our Bibles. Or if we can't erase it, we want to find ways around it or soften it or reimagine it, or so focus on certain passages to the neglect of others so we start to form a skewed picture. Believe that, well, maybe there isn't any wrath or judgment or hell, and that sin's not really the way God sees it. You know, sometimes Christians, they try and make the gospel sound like believe in Jesus or you go to hell, which is not good. You know, it turns the gospel into a threat rather than good news. And I don't want to do that. But there are times when you read the gospels, it sure sounds like a threat. Jesus in Matthew 10 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Heavy, right? I think, though, we see in the Gospels Jesus, in love, warning us of hell because it is a reality and because of his compassion. When he sees that harassed helplessness, he sees and he knows that we need to hear about this and we need to receive the salvation that only he can offer us. It comes from a heart of love. Here's what I need to repent of. I think there's been times when I've felt the pressure to soften Jesus' words because in my arrogance I've thought, Jesus, you know, I wouldn't say that. That's a bit full on, you know. If you can say it like this, Jesus, then people will accept you a bit more. People like you better. Which, I mean, that's ridiculous, right? I like the way Francis Chan, this challenged me in his book, he wrote this. It says, "I really believe it's time for some of us to stop apologizing for God and start apologizing to him for being embarrassed by the ways he has chosen to reveal himself." It's a difficult doctrine, isn't it? It's hard. But at the same time, it reveals the depths of God's gracious love for us, that he would be willing to make the ultimate sacrifice, the Father giving his Son, the Son giving his life, to bear that punishment that our sin that we've committed against God rightly deserves. If we remove that grace, is diminished. His love, what he has done for us, we lose sight of that fully. The forgiveness that we've received, the salvation that we've received, it is lifted up when we understand what we have been saved from, what we fully deserve. That's when grace hits it so hard. And so as Christians, that's the tension that we live in, right? We're so thankful. We're so joyful that we've received this salvation from Jesus, from what he has done, nothing that we have done. It's all by grace. It's amazing news. And yet we also feel that burden for those whom we love, whom at the moment don't love Jesus. That's where it hits home for us, doesn't it? Because that's the moment when we think about that person in our lives, or those people in our lives whom we know who right now, we love them, but they don't know Jesus, they don't love him as their Lord and Saviour. That's when it gets real, this topic. When we consider the reality of hell and that person in our hearts. 2 Thessalonians says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Man, it's hard to read, hard to hear. Especially when we are thinking about that person or those people in our lives whom will, at this point, unless God intervenes, will face that. It's hard, but if Jesus says it's true, then we can't ignore it. We can't let this remain in the theoretical. We need to think about this. We need to reflect on this for their sake. We need to let it affect us. Because if we ignore it, then it is pretty much certain that they too will ignore it and likely face it. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you don't love him, then please hear. There's no spite or evil intent in this word. The warning comes from a heart of compassion and love. And we can be confident of that because we've seen Jesus display it. We've seen God in giving his son, Jesus in giving his life, stepping into your place, bearing the punishment, facing death and judgment and hell. The offer is to come home. Put your trust in him today. Surrender your pride. Surrender your self-sufficiency. Find forgiveness and life and salvation in him. Come to him today. Don't live another moment unknown, uncertain, in danger. Number 4, we live this because we're on Jesus' orders. Matthew 28, we know Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. But we've recently been looking at 1 Corinthians 9, and I like the way Paul puts it there. He says that though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a Jew to a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. And to win the Jews, and he talks about a few others, to the weak, to the Gentiles. And he says, verse 22, I have become all things to all people so that all possible means I might save some. I like this verse because it's more of a picture. It's a whole of life thing. Whatever I got to be, whoever I got to be, wherever I got to go, I'm going to do it. You know, if I have to be a teenager to a teenager, I'll be a teenager. If I want to be if someone is into cars, I'll be into cars. It's basically finding that common ground to be able to connect with people. If I've got to love Pokemon, I'll love Pokemon. Whatever it takes, I'll do it so that by all possible means some might be saved. The only way you can get this wrong is to say nothing, to be silent, to never speak up. And I know how hard that can be. You feel the cold sweat, the heart racing. But we need to trust that the Holy Spirit gives us the words to say in that moment, to say it, and we need to speak. And you know what? If someone says, ask you a question, you don't know how to answer it, the best thing is to say, let me get back to you. Because it's not about winning an argument. And in that moment, you can say, let me get back to you, and now you've got a chance to meet up with them and continue the relationship and continue the conversation and keep moving it forward towards Jesus. Last one. We do this for our own encouragement. So 1 John 1:3 says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." You know, there's just something great talking to someone about something you love, isn't there? You might meet that person, you're like, "Oh, you're into the Sharks as well, Sharkies, yeah." You know, the conversation is just bang, bang, bang. You're into it. It's not a hassle. And getting to tell someone else about that thing that you love, that completes your joy. It extends it. It enhances it. You're loving it. "Oh, you're into The Bachelor. Did you see it Wednesday night? Oh, my goodness. Oh, Maddie, he's hot." Righto. So part of the joy of sharing, following Jesus, is getting to tell others about him. It should fill us with joy. Have you ever been in one of those conversations where you find someone who loves Jesus, and maybe it's a surprise to you, you have never met them before, and you've connected in that way, and now it's one of those awesome conversations. You're excited, they're excited, it's back and forth, you could talk for ages. It's the kind of conversation that gives you energy, refreshes you. And sometimes I think it can be even better when you end up in a conversation with someone who wouldn't call themselves a Christian yet, but is hungry, is wanting to know. In those moments, it feels like we're doing what we're called to do. And that is when we get to share the joy of Jesus in our lives. And sharing that completes our joy. If you're not experiencing any joy in your relationship with God at the moment, it may be because you are not sharing Jesus with anyone. It makes our joy complete. All right, I'm going to wrap up. There was 5 reasons. I hope you feel convicted to do it, or at least to push yourself. I want to, if you have with you the bulletin, I want you to open up that. And hopefully you got a pen. If you didn't get a bulletin, stick your hand up. I've got a couple of helpers to get you a bulletin. And you can also stick your hand up. We're getting some pens around to people if you need a pen. And I don't want to remain in the world of theoretical like I was talking about. I want us to actually do something. And so in the bulletin, in the middle pages, there's a heading. I think it says something like, "Someone in my life who doesn't yet know Jesus." And then there's some space to write a bunch of names. And so I want to encourage you right now to take some time to think about the people in your life whom you have some kind of connection with, or maybe your neighbour, a work colleague, a friend, a family member. And I want you to write their name down in one of those boxes. Think that through. We've got time for this. And then this series, we've been kind of giving ourselves a mark out of 10. And rather than doing that, I want us to kind of mark where the conversation about Jesus is up to with them. And I've given a few little options up on the screen that might guide you to think about where things are up to with that person. It might be that you're yet to tell them you're a Christian, so that would be where you'd mark it. And I want to do that, so mark where it's at, and then I want you to think about, well, what is the next step in that relationship, in the conversation, to take it forward? If we want to live this life marked by this cause, how can I live this out with this person to introduce them to Jesus? Take some time to write out where they're at, who that person is, and how you might want to see them move forward. If you're visiting us tonight and maybe feeling a bit weird right now, sorry about that. But look, again, please hear that this comes from a heart of love. A desire to introduce people to Jesus. You've heard a whole lot about what we believe, why Jesus is important to go out. And I think a Christian or non-Christian would know that if we weren't actually to act on that, that would be incredibly unloving. So we want to take this seriously and think about those people in our lives. For you, you might want to write down your own name in those boxes, and, you know, every one of us has had to do that at some point, figure out where we're at with Jesus and then decide, okay, do I want to move forward? Do I want to make a decision? So think that through. For those of you who've written a name of a friend or family member, you might want to look at them up on the screen. and think about, well, what's the next step? You might have someone in your life who you just need to let them know you're a Christian. It might be the first step. You might want to invite them along to an event. Next week, Springbound is a perfect event to bring someone along to who's never been to church. It's just set up for that. Next one, you might want to invite them to church. You might be at the point where you're actually sharing your faith, sharing your testimony with this person. The next step would be then to invite them along to do One Life and actually come and do the course with them. One Life is that course where we get to walk through who Jesus is. That might be the next step for that person in your life. Or you might be up to the end and ask them to read the Bible with you. Now, there's a couple of people in our congregation tonight who are doing that with non-Christian friends. They're meeting up regularly to read the Bible. It's pretty exciting. So have a think. Take some time. This is important. I just want to, while we're doing that, the week after Springbound, we have a special service. That's a little flyer for it. As we heard before, guest speaker Matt Sparks. It's actually about finding worth in a competitive world. Not work. We're not a recruiting agency, but well, we are, but not really. You know, anyway, let's move on. But yeah, it's about comparison. You know, living in that social competitive world, we're always looking at each other. Yeah, Matt Sparks is going to be preaching. Perfect service to come along to, hear the gospel, bring a friend. It'll be geared towards visitors. It's a great opportunity. If you're that person who's just visiting tonight, that would be an excellent thing to come to get to hear a little bit more about how Jesus can give us that sense of worth. All right, I think I've talked too much. I might pray for us and then we'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that it is, the hope, the forgiveness, the freedom. Thank you that we can know this for ourselves and enjoy that. Father, I pray that you would convict us to take the gospel out to our friends, to our family members. I want to pray, Lord, for each of those names that we wrote down tonight. Father, I want to pray that you would provide opportunities for each one of our members this week to connect with that person. And in those moments, I pray for boldness and for courage to be able to take the conversation further forward, closer to putting trust in you, Lord Jesus. We believe that you are the one and only true way to find life and forgiveness and salvation. We so want that for our friends and family. Help us to live with that tension of joy in the Lord and burden for the lost. And may it motivate us to action. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.